for the blood this morning. Praise God that it washed our sins away and it brought them as far as the east is from the west. Praise the Lord for that. Glad to be in church this morning. I'd rather be in church than any other place. I say that often. But we were in church all day yesterday at the 3-on-3 basketball tournament. I loved it. And if we could be in church every day in the week, I'd be happy about that. I know some of y'all would be terrified, but man, I love it. I love being around God's people. I love the preaching of God's Word. I love the singing of God's Word and the songs that we hear today, and appreciate that. In our Bibles in Jonah, I hope by now, being in the fifth or sixth week now, you can find Jonah. And so I hope we're there this morning. Jonah chapter 3, we've been preaching out of the book of Jonah these past few weeks, and we'll do so again this morning. And looking at chapter 3 this morning, down through the ages, there's been many times of spiritual despair when it comes to nations, when it comes to individuals, when it comes to families, times when men are drawn away from God, times when wickedness and sin are very abundant, times when it seems like all hope is gone. You read through history and you study history. There's many times throughout history, whether it be a person, a nation, or the whole world, you see these times of despair in people's lives. And we see an important truth in the book of Jonah this morning, that the times of spiritual despair, the times when people are at their lowest, the time when a nation is struggling or in trouble the most, many times is when God brings the greatest of revivals during that time. You can't have revival unless you're in a time of despair. You understand that. You read through the great revivals of history, and the great revivals all always came after a low time. Why? Because they needed revival. And so revival was sparked, and they got back on track with God in their life. And there are times of great revival in this country where spiritually this country was apathetic towards God. The churches were declining. We were headed in the wrong direction, and God brought revival. A few instances I read in the book, in God's Word, where it talks about in the book of Kings, in the book of Chronicles, a king Manasseh in Israel. You're familiar with Manasseh. Manasseh, there's no doubt he was a wicked king. It says in 2 Kings chapter 21 that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Evil. Not just some mistakes here and there, but he purposely went against God as a leader. Sound like anything we got going on today? Purposely went against God as a leader. After the Bible says the abominations of the heathen. Man, he was involved in everything that the heathen was doing, and you read on, and even more so. He served Baal. He made altars of false gods in the temple of the Lord. Man, this guy was a bad dude. He used enchantments. The Bible talks about how he used witchcraft, how he used spirits and demonic activity. The leader of Israel, the leader of God's people, he wrought much wickedness before the Lord, the Bible says. He says that he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood that was shed. This guy was a wicked guy. And this man brought Israel into wickedness. The Bible says Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. You remember children of Israel went in there and they cleaned out house. They kicked out the Canaanites and those heathen nations. And then this king Manasseh comes in here and the children of Israel are now in a worse condition. Their deeds are worse than the heathen people that were there. They were doing worse than the world was doing. Think about that. God's people. The nation of Israel had forsaken God. They had dived headfirst into immorality and wickedness. They were in what we would call spiritual despair. Dark time. Dark time. There was a spiritual darkness in Israel at the time, yet God brought, you read on in the story, that wasn't the end of the story. God brought revival to Israel. God restored Israel once again, and he did this through Manasseh and spread it through the nation. Israel turns back towards God, you read on in the story, and Israel takes away Manasseh, the same guy that brought in these strange idols, that brought in and defiled the house of God. He got rid of all the strange gods. He built the altar, repaired the altar of the Lord, and they got back to serving the Lord and him only. You see where revival breaks out instead of God bringing his judgment towards these people. A time of spiritual darkness and despair, yet God brings revival. The situation of early America, right after the American Revolution and into the early 1800s, America was in a position where there was much spiritual despair and darkness. You saw in history a time where churches in America were beginning to decline. They were beginning to go downhill. It was Christians were apathetic towards God's work here in this country. The Bible colleges of the day, such as Yale, you know a lot of the colleges that we have today, Yale and Princeton, colleges of such were created to train men to preach God's Word. And it was at this time that they began to go liberal and be atheistic in what they were teaching and very humanistic. The leaders of the country, which once relied on God's help, were becoming atheistic, and they were growing cold from God. It's funny how we depend on God when we need help, like during the Revolutionary War, and hey, we need God's help, and then, man, a few years later, forget God, we don't need Him here. We get dependent of God, or independent of God in our life. Henry Dearborn, who was Jefferson's Secretary of War, said of America's churches during this time, "So long as these temples stand, we cannot hope for good government." He said, as long as we have churches in America standing, we cannot have a good government in our country. And this is the way that America was leaning at this time. Drunkenness, profanity, gambling, immorality, it was all at a high time raging in America. The Kentucky legislature, for all those Kentucky fans, the Kentucky legislature voted out the office of chaplain in the legislation because they said, we don't need a chaplain anymore. And that's where the country was headed during this time. Mormonism, Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses really began to grab a hold of this country. America was knee-deep into anti-God rhetoric, dark times. Kind of sounds like today a little bit, doesn't it? Moving away from God and all that's going on today. Spiritual despair. But can I say, yet in times of spiritual darkness, God brings great revival. And you see right after that, the revival of 1800. You see where the camp meeting era comes about, and many people turn back towards God. You see where the great evangelist Peter Cartwright, that circuit riding preacher, is saved during that time, and he does a great work for God. You see in those atheistic colleges that turn from God, where many of the student body get saved and the professors get saved, and they start making the turn again, and you see where America turns back to God. And what we see this morning in our text here in Jonah, we see that when a nation or a people is stooped in wickedness and in sin, when spirituality is destitute in a life or in a country like we have today, there's still great hope in the fact that God can bring revival. Hey, all hope is not lost. Verse number 9, if you look at it, the king of Nineveh, and we'll look at this morning. This is we'll gather our title for the message this morning. Look at what the king says. He says, "Who can tell if God will?" Think about that. Who can tell if God will? Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger that we perish not? Think about that thought this morning. Who can tell if God will bring revival to America? Who can tell if God will bring revival to a life this morning that's in spiritual despair or has wandered from God? Who can tell what God would do? I would like to preach this morning on the subject, who can tell if God will? Who can tell if God will? Who can tell this morning if God will bring revival to this country? Who can tell if God will bring revival to your home or to your family? Who can tell if God will bring revival to your heart and stir up your heart for God once again? Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. We'll get into the message this morning. Lord, we need You this morning. We need Your help. Lord, we ask that You please speak to our hearts. Every single one of us have a need this morning, and You know what that need is, so please take care of it this morning. Speak to our hearts as only You can. I'd ask You to do a work that only You can. May the lost be saved this morning, Lord. I'd ask that the backslidden would be revived, the Christian challenged and helped this morning. Please give me wisdom and Your help, Lord. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. This city Nineveh, the city that God had called Jonah to go preach to, was a very wicked city. You see that verse number 2 of chapter number 1. God says, "Their wickedness has come up before Me." Nineveh, if you study out the city of Nineveh that we're talking to in the book of Nineveh, Nineveh was a very wicked city, a very immoral city, and a very violent city. So violent, these men, they were known for being warriors. A lot of their art that they created was all about war, all about the violence that they would do. They would go to other countries, and these guys, these warriors, would come back and bring back body parts of the other army as souvenirs of what they had done. The king himself would bring back the head of the king and lay it on their banquet table to show off his victory. Very violent. Violent and immoral deeds that they would do in their acts of war. And God said here, He says, their wickedness, He says, has come up before Me. The wickedness of Nineveh was brought to God's attention. Can I say this morning, you can be sure, we can be sure that our wickedness is not hidden from God. Hey, this morning, understand, Christian, this morning, my sin is not hidden from God. The Bible says, be sure that your sin will find you out. Moses was speaking to the children of Israel. He says, you can be sure, you can count on it, that your sin is going to be found out before God. You can always count on your sin being revealed. You can't hide sin from God. David learned this with Bathsheba. You remember that story? He had sinned with Bathsheba. He tried to cover it up. He tried to hide it by killing Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. And nobody else knew, but God knew. You can't hide sin from God in our lives. You can always count on God revealing sin. There was a time two or three years ago, I was taking one of the teenagers home from church on a Wednesday night. In fact, it was Skylar. And Skylar, I had never been to Green Acres ice cream before. And Skylar Kane back there invited me to, how many ever been to Green Acres? Oh, they got wonderful ice cream. And so we went, he said, hey, Pastor, we need to stop by Green Acres. You've never had their ice cream before. So we stopped. And my wife expects me to get her ice cream whenever we stop. That's just, you know, the law. And so we stopped, we got ice cream. And I got me an ice cream. I got him an ice cream. I did not get my precious wife an ice cream. But it was no big deal because we were about 20, 30 minutes from home. And I was going to finish the ice cream before I got home. The wonderful thing about ice cream, you never know that you had it once it's gone, right? And so it's dark in the van. I finish my ice cream. He finishes his. I drop him off. I'm heading home. He doesn't tell me, hey, Pastor, you better watch your tie. I get home, and my wife says, did you bring me ice cream? Ice cream? I didn't have any ice cream. What's that on your tie? That's nothing on my tie. Don't worry about that. Be sure your sin will find you out, right? You can't cover up sin. Hey, but the same is true with God and sin in our life. A lot of times we think, hey, because I'm going to hide this in the corner, because nobody is watching me, because nobody sees this, God is not going to know what's going on. Others aren't going to know what's going on. Hey, you can hide it from your spouse. You can hide it from your family. You might be able to hide it from your pastor. But God knows what's going on when it's dark and nobody's looking. Hey, God knows what's going on in our life when the lights are off. God knows what's going on. I can't hide my sin from God. I got to understand that. We might as well be up front with God about our sin, because He already knows. The Bible says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God sees all the good that I do. You can count on it. He's going to reward us one day in heaven for that good. But at the same time, He sees the evil that I do when nobody's watching. And that's going to come before God as well. I might as well be up front with God. I might as well lay it out and say, God, this is what I got to deal with. Don't think that you're getting by with anything with God. God sees it all. Nineveh wasn't getting by with God when it came to their wickedness. And can I say, God sees the wickedness not only of our lives, but of our country as well. Hey, don't think that we're getting by in America just because I still have money in the bank and everything seems to be going well right now, that America's getting by with the wickedness that's going on in this country. Hey, God sees the moral decay in our country. God sees the fact that we kicked them out of our schools. God sees, isn't it amazing that we would kick him out of our schools and say, you can't pray and you can't have the Bible read in public school, but then they get to prison and we want to hand them a Bible and we want to get religion in their life. Maybe we should switch that around and get religion when they're young so they don't end up in our prisons later on. That makes common sense to me. But I guarantee you, he sees that we're kicking them out of our schools. I guarantee that he sees the disrespect that we have for the marriage relationship, the adultery that goes on, the shacking up that goes on today, and the immorality. God sees the legalization of homosexual marriage here. Man, what a disgrace to God. The marriage is set up to be a picture of Christ's relationship with the church. You know what you do by perverting the marriage relationship? You pervert the picture that God has of Christ in the church. Hey, Christ is marrying the bride of Christ. It's a bigger perversion than just a man with a man, a woman with a woman. There's more at stake there. Understand that, Christian. And God sees the wickedness that's going on. God sees the 1 million abortions America has every year. 1 million, think about that. It's a lot of innocent blood. I think back to Manasseh when God said, He's filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. Man, we filled our country with innocent blood. We were talking last night, my in-laws, and a preacher up in Minnesota was picketing outside, street preaching outside with signs of against abortion outside of Planned Parenthood. They arrested him, threw him in jail, took his signs away. That's where we're at in our country today. And God sees it. God sees the violence of the land. God sees the anti-God and humanistic themes. Don't think that the acts of our country go without notice from God, Christian. And what happened, we see in the story here, God sees the wickedness of Nineveh, and His response was what? His response was, hey, Jonah, I'm going to judge this city. Look at Jonah chapter 3, verse 4 in our text this morning. What is Jonah preaching right here? He says, yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be overthrown. He says, mark it down, you could count it. Nineveh, hey, God's judgment is coming in 40 days because God has seen your wickedness. Sin still brings the judgment of God in 2016. I know it's not popular. It's not popular to preach truth anymore when it comes to judgment for sin. We want to be stroked and we want to be told everything's going to be okay and you can live as you want. But still in 2016, we have the same God this morning. God has not changed since back then. We have a God that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God still has judgment for sin. This is an unpopular message, but it's still truth. Sin in the life of the believer will still bring God's chastisement. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 19. Christ said, as many as I love, wait for it, I chasten. Hey, if Christ still loves a believer, which he does this morning, he loves you and I, guess what he's going to have to do? When I have sin in my life, he's going to have to get out the stick and take care of business. He's going to have to do some paddling. There's going to have to be some judgment, some correction involved in that. Any parent here this morning, if you love your children, you know what you do? You correct them. Why? Because I don't want my child to end up in the institution out there. I want to make sure that my child grows up. And so there's got to be some chastisement. Hey, Christian, why is the Heavenly Father any different? He loves his children. There's judgment for sin. I got to understand that. We'd rather hear about the love of God than the chastisement of God. And so that's what everybody's going towards. You realize the very love that we want to hear about is the love that brings chastisement because he loves us. Sin in a nation will bring God's chastisement. Psalm 9 verse 17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell in all nations that forget God. God says, hey, you forget God in your nation, you guarantee judgment's coming your way. And so there's an evidence in the Word of God. There's no doubt there's consequences for living in wickedness. There was for Nineveh. There was for Israel. There is for America. There is in our individual Christian lives. There always is. Yet in a time of spiritual despair, in a time of wickedness, our hope is not lost. Why? In Acts, Paul's crew said, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. Can I say this morning, our hope is not taken away? Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Deuteronomy chapter 4, he made the statement, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Understand who your God is this morning. Understand an attribute. God is a consuming fire. He is a jealous God. He doesn't put up with junk. He doesn't say everything's going to be okay, fine, and dandy like some preachers will have it to be preached. He is a consuming fire and he is a jealous God. But understand, and I love this about God, because God is a balanced God. Because I find in the same exact chapter, a few verses down from the verse that says he is a consuming fire, he says, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. Our God is a merciful God that still gives us hope when we're in despair. In the spiritual despair is the greatest chance for great revival. Our country is at a point where it is ready for revival, I believe, more now than ever. Man, we're in spiritual despair. We're far from where we need to be. And we're ready for revival. Individuals, I believe this morning, are at a point where revival is probable, because you look at the life and you say, man, I'm in spiritual despair. I need something. And God is merciful to bring mercy in our life, revival in our life, that we might be right with Him again. Revival doesn't come apart from coming back to Him. Revival is coming back to God. I can't continue and expect God's mercy to be there. But God is merciful to send revival. Like in our text this morning, who can tell if God will? Who can tell? It just might be that God is willing to bring revival to a life again this morning. It might just be that God is willing to bring revival to a church this morning. It might just be that God is willing to bring revival to a nation this morning. You say, Pastor, I don't know if that can still happen. Well, you've got to believe God's word. It just might be that God is willing to do that. Hey, we have a merciful God still this morning. God allows this wicked city, Nineveh, to look at it. You read the verse number 10, to experience revival, and God spares the city. Look at verse number 10, if you would. God saw their works. He saw their works in chapter 1 that they were wicked, but now here in chapter 3, He sees their works again in verse number 10. They're not the same wicked works. They had changed their works. Revival came to the city. Look at it. They turned from their wicked way, their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. Hey, He changed His course. He says, I'm not going to bring the judgment right now that I was going to bring. Hey, He poured out His great mercy upon them. Oh, that God would do that for us this morning. Oh, that God would do that for the individual this morning that's far from God. Oh, that God would do that for our nation. Oh, that God would do that in our homes. That God would pour out His mercy and send a little bit of revival in our lives. The life that is here and buried in wickedness this morning still has hope. What is that hope? That hope is revival. The nation that we live in that's turned its back from God still has hope this morning. What is our nation's hope? It's not election 2016. Our hope is revival. Our hope is that we would get back towards God. Looking at people's lives, looking at our country's spiritual condition, our moral condition, looking at the presidential potentials that we have coming up in 2016, looking at the sin that's dominating our country. Hey, our hope is still not taken away. It's not time to give up. It's not time to say, oh well, there's nothing I can do about it. Who can tell if God will? Who can tell if God would send revival? Who can tell if God will turn His people back towards Him and give mercy? Despite our spiritual and moral decline, I don't believe God's done with us. I don't believe God's done with you this morning. I will tell you what must happen if God will spare like He spared Nineveh. Revival must come. Revival must come to a life wrapped up in sin. Revival must come to a nation that has departed from God. Revival must come to someone that will spare if they've forsaken God in their life. What brings about revival then? That's the question. What brings about, if I'm going to be spared, if our nation's going to be spared, what brings about revival? What caused revival for Nineveh? When Nineveh was a wicked nation, what caused revival? What's going to spark revival in this country? What's going to bring revival to an individual's life this morning? Let's look at what happened in Nineveh this morning to bring revival. Notice, first of all, revival begins when God's people go. I want you to notice this morning, revival begins when God's people go. Look at Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, if you would, this morning. It says, the word of the Lord. Now, that's important, the word of the Lord. We talked about this before. It came unto Jonah the second time. Now, when was the first time that the word of the Lord came to Jonah? Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. What happened the first time? Jonah didn't listen when the word of God came to him the first time. There would have been a lot less hardship in Jonah's life had Jonah listened to God's word the first time. Would we all agree there? Man, he could have avoided the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights. He could have avoided a storm in the middle of the sea. He could have avoided a lot of hardship if he would have just listened the first time. The Israelites, the children of Israel, remember going into the promised land the first time? God says, go. And what do? Well, there's a lot of big giants out there, God. I don't know. They made up a lot of excuses why they couldn't go. And what happened? They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and many of them died in the wilderness as a result of all that. If they would have listened the first time that God said, go, man, it would have been a whole lot better off. Can I say this morning? I think one of the biggest problems that we have as Christians is listening to God. We have a listening problem. And God gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth for a reason. We need to stop telling God and start just listening to God. God, what do you want me to do? God, where do you want me to go? God, you speak and I'll listen. We don't listen for a number of different reasons. We might not listen because we're not looking to hear His voice. We live in 2016, the age of technology, right? All these time savers that we have that don't save a whole lot of time, right? We're so busy with all our time savers and running to and fro, and we're busy with our careers and our hobbies and this and that, that a lot of times we don't listen to God just because we're not looking to hear from Him. It's not because I'm rebelling, but I'm busy with this, I'm busy with that, I don't spend time in this book right here. How am I going to hear if I don't spend time in this book? How am I going to hear if I don't listen to the teaching and preaching of God's Word? Sometimes I get so busy and wrapped up in this life, I don't listen because I'm not looking to hear from God. Why else don't we listen? We listen, or we might not listen, because we don't want to hear His voice. Some people don't listen because I do have my own will. I have what I want to do, and I don't want to hear from God because I know that's going to be contrary to what I want to do. And so we close our ear on God. Some people don't listen because they're afraid of what they will hear. We're scared of what God might ask. We're timid or shy towards doing what God would have because we're scared what it might be in it. If I can complete that, we got to listen the first time God speaks. I got to be listening to His voice. Growing up, my dad, you could hear His voice, I think, for a mile away. He'd be calling us. We had a woods in back of our house, a swamp back there. I think it was a sewer hole or something. I don't know. But we like to play back there anyways. And so we'd be playing back there. And my dad, he would yell for us if he needed something. He would yell the first time. But if we didn't get it the first time, I mean, his level or his patience was running out pretty quick. And we would hear, hey, Kevin! He'd yell at us. And we'd come running up towards the house. Mothers do it different. It's not like that. You know mothers are serious when they say, Kevin Lee. Or they use the whole name, Kevin Lee Swarga. You get over here right now. But dads are different. My dad never used a middle name. It was just, it got really loud. And you better be there when he called. Otherwise, it was going to be pretty bad for you. It was always a lot easier to listen the first time to dad than have the lesson taught again. Can I say, Christian, it's just a lot easier to listen to God the first time he speaks than to make him speak again and again and again. Jonah finds it out the hard way. He comes to him again now the second time. Now Jonah learned his lesson. Look, what does he say? Verse number 2. Arise. Look at this word here, go. What is he telling Jonah? He's telling Jonah to do the same thing that he did, told him to do the first time. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Arise and go. I see in God's word a lot of times where God said, go. Go. I want you to go. God is a God that does not change. God is still calling for his people to go. The Bible says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Hey, when God calls us to do something, when God tells us he wants us to be a part of something, you understand that God doesn't repent from that? Oh, I made a mistake. Sorry, I didn't want you doing that. Let's change that now. Some people change like every 6 months what God has told them to do. I don't understand that. God calls, and his gifts and calling are without repentance. Hey, God's told you to do something, Christian. You better get busy doing it. God didn't change his mind all of a sudden. You changed your mind. That's the problem there. And so we see he says, go, go. Verse 3, what does Jonah do? This is where revival starts. Verse number 3. So Jonah, help me out, arose. Hey, this is where it started. It started with God's man right here. Jonah finally got up and he went. He arose. He said, I'm getting to Nineveh. Notice here, Jonah didn't waste any time getting to Nineveh. Jonah didn't sit down with the committee and talk about it for a while. Jonah didn't sit down and say, I got to check public opinion and see what everybody else is doing before I go. Hey, Jonah right here, he didn't sit down and say, I got to pray about it for 6 months before I go. Hey, God already told him what he wanted him to do, and he said, it's time to get busy doing what God told me to do. Hey, Christian, when God tells us go, it's not time to sit there, well, let me pray about it for a while. No, God's already spoken to your heart. It's time to go. It's time not to, well, let me see what everybody else in the church is doing. No, God told you to go. What? I'll be a part of soul winning when so-and-so gets involved. Why are you waiting for them? Man, God told you to get involved in something. It's time to be a part of it. What will spark revival in 2016? It will be because God's people get back to God. It will be because God's people get back to God in this nation. Revival began when God's man obeyed and went. Notice where it started. It started with God's man. You know where revival begins at? You know where revival starts at, Christian? Revival starts in the church house. We want revival to start in the White House. Well, God, if you just save our president. Our president needs to be saved. I believe that. But revival is not going to start in the White House. Revival has to start when God's people start obeying God in this matter of going. You follow me this morning? That's when it started for Jonah. When did the revival in Nineveh start? I believe it started when Jonah decided, I'm going to arise and go. Revival has always started in God's house. If my people are, which are called by my name. God says, I need my people to get right and do what they're supposed to be doing before I can have the rest of the world get right. The Christian, the believer, that's who it's to. God's people getting right. God's people deciding to go. Revival will not start with the world getting right. No, Christians, and I'm as guilty as the rest, will complain about all that the world is going on. The sin in the world and the marriages that are messed up and the direction that we're headed. What are we doing about it, though? Christian, what do you complain? We complain about. What are we doing to stop that? What are we doing to reach the liberal crowd of which we complain about? What are we doing to reach the sinner that we complain about their sin about? I can complain all I want, but the Bible talks about being a solution to the problem, not a finder of the problem. A lot of times we're just finding the problem. This is a problem. That's a problem. That's a problem. But how do I solve that problem? I go. Hey, I reach the lost world. Hey, Vigo County is heading the wrong direction. Man, we got some things going on in our county that ought not be. I heard rumor the other day that they're going to eventually try to put a casino in the town. Man, what a devastation that would be to our town. Well, it would be great for the tax money. Yeah, and the devastation that it would bring to the lives of the people in Terre Haute. How awful that would be. The corruption that goes on in a casino and the results that it brings. How do we change that? I got to go. I go knock some doors and lead some people to Christ. I go see that people are pulled out of sin by God's help. I got to go, though. We can focus so much on the problems around us that we lose focus on the solution, and that's going. What started revival in Nineveh? It's when Jonah went. What started revival in Jerusalem? It's when the disciples went door to door. They went. What's going to start revival now when God's people go? 2016, we need to get back to going. That's what's going to cause revival. You say, I want this nation turned back towards God. Then be a part of the solution and go. We need to get back to witnessing. We need to get back to evangelizing. You see where the revivals happen? The revivals happen because God's people went. They started witnessing. They started telling other people. They started sharing it with their friends, their family. They started sharing it with their neighbors. They got serious about this matter of people's souls lost and dying and going to hell. Back to a burden for the lost. Can I say this morning, this is what we need? We need to get back to a burden for a lost world. If I'm going to have revival in my personal life, if I'm going to have revival in my home, if I'm going to have revival in this nation, I got to get back to understanding. I got to go out and tell. All throughout the Bible, God shows us the need to tell the lost world about what Christ has done. I got to do my part, Christian. That's not the job of just the pastor. And the pastor's commanded to go just as much as anybody else. But it's also the job for every born-again Christian. We got to be going. The revival was begun when Jonah started to go. Secondly, notice, revival begins when God's word is preached. Look at verse 4. Revival begins when God's word is preached. Jonah began to enter into the city, a day's journey. He gets midway into the city there. Notice what he does. He cries. What is his cry? He's preaching. And he said, yet 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah booked it over to Nineveh from the beach that the whale threw him up on. I imagine he gets on that beach. He wipes off the vomit that came out of him with it, the seaweed and all the other junk that was on him from being inside of that whale, and he books it to Nineveh, and he gets to Nineveh, he gets inside that city, and the Bible says he began to preach the word that God had given to him. What did God use to get a hold of the hearts of the Ninevites? What did God use to change them and get them to repent from their evil deeds? This is important. It was the word of God. It was the word of God. Hey, nothing has more power than this book right here. Nothing has more power than the word right here. In the book of Isaiah, God promises that his word shall not return void. Hey, this book right here, when it's preached, it's not going to return void. It's going to do a work on hearts. It's going to do exactly what it ought to do. Hey, Jonah didn't get there and preach from the purpose-driven life. It wasn't self-help that he was giving out. Follow me this morning. Stay with me. Jonah didn't get there and give some therapy or some encouragement. He went there and he preached the word of God. He preached, thus saith the Lord. Why? Because those other things weren't going to cause revival. It's the word of God. When the word of God is preached, revival comes. If revival is going to come rather than God's judgment, it will be through God's word being preached. Hey, Christian, this is what we need in 2016. As individuals, we need the preaching of God's word. Hey, this nation needs the preaching of God's word. It's not going to be through the self-help books of today that revival comes to America. You say, well, it seems like the evangelical churches are growing. That's what we need to flock to. That's not going to bring revival. You see the product. That's not revival product. I see changed lives in Nineveh. I don't see changed lives going on. We're still living the same life. We just add God to it. Notice, it's not the feel-good speakers of today's religious crowd that's going to bring revival to America. Feeling good after I leave a church does not change me when I leave a church. It's not therapy and pats on the back that will bring revival. We have conditioned ourselves to need all these extra things and all these extra enjoyments. But Christian, you and I in this world need the pure, unadulterated Word of God in our lives. That's what I need to hear. That's what I need preaching of. Hey, if this country is going to get back, we need a full dose. Oh. When you get medicine from the doctor, you're sick. We've been going through this sickness thing, it seems like, for months on end now. People getting sick, getting better, getting sick. When you go to the doctor, you ask for some medicine. Hey, doc, give me something that's going to knock this out. But make sure it's watered down first, right? I don't want the full thing. Just water it down. Anybody ever asked that before? I surely don't. Hey, doc, give me something strong and powerful and knock this stinking virus out because I'm tired of it, doc. You know what it does? It knocks it out when it's strong and powerful. You know what is not going to work? A watered-down version of the medicine that we need. We want to water it down because it adapts to people a little bit better in our lives. Maybe it doesn't offend as much. I don't need watered down. I need the strong thing. I need the real thing. I need the pointed thing. If it's going to change something in my life, I can't have a watered down aspect of it. I need a full dose. What's going to cause revival? It's going to be the Word of God in our lives. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." Hey, it sounds like a weapon right there, doesn't it? He goes on to say, "Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit." Man, it gets down there. And the joints and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It gets down to the middle of my bone. It goes to the mind. Man, it'll cut me apart right there, that book. Pastor, I need a church that won't be offensive. We better make sure that we're in a church that preaches the Word of God. If there's going to be some offense going on. Why? Because we all have sin in our life. And I'm going to be a little bit offended when this book points out my sin. Why? Because it's a sword. It's a knife. It's going to cut me at times. Well, Pastor, we just... It's not very popular today. Jonah's message wasn't popular either. But it was Jonah's message of, hey, 40 days and judgment's coming that brought revival to Nineveh. Hey, it was John the Baptist's message. Repent. What did he say? Repent. That was unpopular in the day. Christ's message. Repent or you shall all likewise perish. That was our Savior. That was our example right there. Not a very popular message. In fact, they crucified him for it. We better be careful about following the popular. You better make sure that you're in a church that has Bible preaching, not popular preaching. People will ask me, hey, Pastor, what kind of preaching do you do in a church? What kind of preaching do you do? What type of preaching? Bible preaching. Why do you got to have a certain type of preaching in your church? The only preaching that ought to be going on is Bible preaching that stands on the Word of God and is truth from the Word of God. Don't water it down. That's not what we need in today's time. We need people to repent. Hey, the Christians should not be in this thing for nickels and noses and more people in the pew. It's about seeing God work. And God works through the unadulterated Word of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." You know why the world flocks to the watered down? Because it appeals to them. You know why this doesn't appeal to them? Because it's foolishness to them that perish. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Hey, the preaching of this book right here, the preaching of the cross, is the power of God. There's power in preaching, and there was at Nineveh, and it brought the whole city to revival. And I believe that's what we need to get back to here in America in 2016. Revival begins when God's Word is preached. Can I say, Christian, don't shy away from God's Word. Don't be ashamed of God's Word in your life. Don't be ashamed for standing for this book in your life, whether it be at the workplace, whether it be with the family. Hey, stick yourself under the preaching of God's Word. Get under it. God's people go, God's Word is preached, and then revival begins when God's truth is believed. After God's man arose, and the preaching of God's Word was done in Nineveh, look at number 5, verse number 5, chapter 3. So the people of Nineveh, what? They believed God. Hey, the preaching was done, God got a hold of their hearts, and now we see them believe God. The people of Nineveh saw their wickedness. They saw the truth of God's Word, and they lined it up and said, hey, God's right, we are wicked. The people of Nineveh believed God's warning of judgment. They accepted the truth. And then we see the people of Nineveh turn from their wickedness to God. And revival broke out in the great city, this wicked city, when the people believed God's truth. Can I say this morning? God's truth is truth regardless of whether I agree with it or not. Well, I don't want to believe that about that. It doesn't matter whether you believe or not. It doesn't matter our opinion about it. God's truth is truth regardless. Our opinions do not change truth. We a lot of times try to line up God's truth with our opinions. Well, if it matches up with my opinion, then it's truth. No, I line up my opinions with what God's truth is. And that's how I measure truth in my life. If it doesn't line up with God's truth, then I got to change my opinion about the matter. When we believe God, that's when revival begins to break out. If we believe truth, God is able to bring revival. If we reject truth, what happens? God brings judgment as a result. The fact that we have a Creator and a God this morning that we're accountable to is truth. Hey, whether you like it or not, it's truth. You say, I don't want to believe that. That's my opinion about things. I don't believe in an almighty God that has control of all. Well, whether you believe this truth or not, it's still truth. It doesn't change the fact. How many of you have seen wind before? Well, I've seen the effects of wind. Yeah, but you've never seen wind. Never seen God either. You see the effects of how God works. Well, I'm not going to believe that wind exists because I've never seen it before. It still exists whether you believe it or not. Well, I need more proof. Well, whether you have more proof or not, it still exists. the Almighty God, whether you, it doesn't matter your opinion on the matter, He still exists whether you choose to believe it or not. The fact that we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, that died for our sins is truth. Whether you choose to believe that you have a Savior, Jesus Christ, that 2,000 years ago died on the cross and paid for your sin, that's truth regardless of your opinion about it. Hey, the fact of heaven and hell is truth regardless of whether or not you want to believe in it. Hey, the fact that there's a literal hell, there's fire in hell, whether or not that's your opinion of the matter, doesn't change the fact that God said that's so, and that's truth. You can line up with it, or you can choose to ignore it, but it's still truth in our life. And if you believe this truth, and you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you ask Him to forgive you of your sin, guess what? God saves you. You see that revival. If you reject truth, guess what? I pay the consequences, and I see God's judgment in a place called hell. Say, Pastor, I don't want to believe any of that. It doesn't matter what we believe. What matters is truth. And when does that revival come? When does that salvation come to a person? When they decide, I'm going to believe God's truth. I'm going to follow God's truth. Enough of going my own way. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Enough going my own way that I think is right, and time to start following God's way. You see, you and I do not have the right to decide what truth is. We just have the right to accept truth for what it is. I can't choose that that's truth and that's not. I just got to accept what truth is. Truth is truth regardless. Revival begins when when people begin to accept and believe God's truth for themselves. Not belief based on if it lines up with my opinion or whether I like it or not or if it fits my lifestyle. Just deciding that's truth and I'm following it. Belief and acceptance for the simple fact that God established it as truth. When we accept God's truth, things begin to change in our lives. Look at verse number 8. We see Nineveh here. What do? We see them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. We talked about that violence. Man, they bring back those body parts. The king's head would sit on the banquet table. Man, violent people, immoral people. He said they turned off from their wicked ways. Why? Because they believe God's truth. And whenever we'll believe God's truth, there'll be a change that occurs as a result. If I'll decide, hey, I'm going to believe that, there ought to be some change in my life. There was for Nineveh. And God decides I'm going to spare the city. God begins to clean our life up and pull us out of the filth of this world when we believe His truth. When people begin to believe God's truth, God can change your life and bring about revival. And then lastly, we'll go to the house. Number 4, revival begins when God's message brings humility. I want you to notice the last thing that they did. They humbled themselves before God. Verse number 5, look at Nineveh. After the people believed God, it says they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth. What is fasting and sackcloth? It's a picture of approaching to God in humility. It goes on to say, from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. Hey, from the pauper to the king, every single one of them had to humble themselves before God. You know what brings about revival? When we humble ourselves before God. And I realize how unworthy I am of Him. God, I'm not worthy. I am sinful and undone. God, I need You to change something in my life. The Bible goes on to say how they put on the sackcloth and sat in ashes. The leader, their king, was the one that proclaimed all this. He says, hey, from the beast to the man, I don't care who it is, we're all putting on sackcloth, we're fasting, we're getting a hold of God, we're crying out to God for His mercy, that we might see God bring revival, that He might spare us. It doesn't matter position. You say, well, I'm a CEO this morning, I'm this, I'm that, I'm somebody. God doesn't care who you are. He cares that we humble ourselves. We humble ourselves and we cry out for His mercy that He might spare us. That God's people might humble themselves and cry out for God's mercy for our country. God, please spare us and bring revival. When was the last time we prayed for our country to have revival? When was the last time we cried out to God, God, would You spare us? I know the direction that we're headed. Please bring revival to our country. Please bring revival to our city. When was the last time you asked God to bring back revival to your family? Maybe your family's away from God. God, please bring revival to my family. Maybe your life is cold in a way. God, please spare my life. God, give me revival in my life once again. We see that they humbled themselves. They cried out to God for His mercy and His intervening in the situation. Revival begins when God's message brings humility in the life of a person. Willing to humble ourselves and seek God's face. When we recognize and display to God how unworthy we are, when we cry out for His mercy. No person will ever experience revival in his or her life when they are not humble enough to admit that we need revival. Pastor, I don't need revival this morning. Pastor, I'm fine. We got everything going on. No, you got to admit your unworthiness. We got to see our wicked condition. We got to see where we're at in life. Revival is needed in the nation this morning. There's no doubt about that. Hey, revival is needed in the city this morning. I have no doubt about that. Revival is needed in personal lives this morning. I have no doubt about that. I must deal with revival in my life first, though. Christian, understand, it's going to start in the church house. It started with Jonah, revival for that city. The Christian deciding, I'm going to go. Jonah ran from God the first time God's word came to him. Jonah chapter 2 is about Jonah repenting and getting right with God. And he repented, he got right, he got his life right. In verse number 3, we see Jonah is used to bring revival to a heathen nation. That's an example to the Christian right there. I got to get my life squared away and my life on target for God. And then God can use me to bring revival to a heathen nation. But I got to get my life squared away first, Christian. So important. Maybe you're here this morning, God's trying to work to bring revival in your life this morning. Maybe God's trying to use you to be a part of revival this morning. Where does revival begin at? Revival begins when God's people go. Hey, I got to be willing to go this morning. When was the last time that we went, we told somebody about Christ? When was the last time we knocked a door? When was the last time we handed out a gospel tract? I got to go. I got to go if I'm going to bring about revival, or if God's going to use me for that. Revival begins when God's word is preached. Hey, I must be under the preaching of God's word if God's going to revive my heart. I got to be willing to stand on God's word if He's going to bring revival again. Revival begins when God's truth is believed. I've got to accept God's truth. And then revival begins with God's message, bringing humility in our life. Once again, who can tell if God would? Who can tell if God will bring revival in a life in a country? I believe there's a good chance that God wants to bring revival. But are we willing to do what is necessary that God can bring revival? And many times it's up to the Christian on what we're going to do for it. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning.